also remember the Banks family. Remember them, Jeff and his family. I went to the funeral on Friday, and it was a good funeral. And I was glad I went. I didn't realize that I had known Jeff's little brother for 20 years. Just never made the connection. So it was good to be there, and glad that the Lord allowed me to be there. Pray for them and in the coming days as well. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Galatians in chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, deals with the issue of salvation by grace alone, and it's hard to put ourselves in the place of the people of Galatians. We have some of the same temptations. At times we begin to believe unconsciously that our works do justify us in some ways, though we know that they don't. Maybe we wouldn't come right out and say that following the law of God makes us righteous, but we would say that when we fail, we're unrighteous. And so because we feel like miserable failures, we like the feeling that we have when we're not being a miserable failure, and we feel more just when our life is better. And so in different ways, we begin to feel like we're justified to a degree by works. Though none of us would say that we truly believe our salvation is of works, at times we feel our standing with God has something to do with how we live, and it certainly doesn't. Here in the book of Galatians, these people were in a very peculiar place. Many of them had lived before the death of Christ and are now living after the death of Christ. They had lived in an old system of doing a lot of things. And now Christ has died, and they're beginning to put some credence back in some of those things that they were doing. And Paul is dealing with that. And they didn't know what to do with the law. And people today still don't know what to do with the law. You know, a lot of people will say, well, the Old Testament, it doesn't mean anything. And some people will put too much credence in and say, you know, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. And they don't understand the covenants and the things that are in the Old Testament. And Paul is dealing with all of these things in the book of Galatians. We'll begin in chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justification is by faith. The law was a schoolmaster, an instructor, to bring us to Christ. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And we could spend some time on that, we won't, but you know, when you left school, 2 + 2 still equaled 4. But you weren't under the same restrictions that you were when you were in school. And this is an analogy that he makes. And in chapter 4, he makes another analogy. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, or a prince, because they're struggling with this change. They're struggling with this. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And that was the condition of Israel prior to the coming of Christ. They were heir of all things, yet they were in bondage under the law. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And he's using childhood as an example of Israel being under the law before the coming of Christ. They weren't meant to always be under the law in that way. It was there to instruct them and to bring them to Christ. We're not going to go into any of that. That's not the point of our message. Point of our message will come in verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, when the time came, and we feel the anticipation as we're looking at it in light of a schoolmaster and in light of a child being under tutors and governors, we're looking at it in light of waiting for graduation or in light of a prince waiting for the day that he's crowned. He was always heir to be Lord of all, but he's waiting for that day. And here we see in verses 4 and 5 that day. We see that glorious waited for day. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 5 gives the purpose of why he came that was described in verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in order to redeem. I want to this morning point out the language of the Scripture that's always used in reference to salvation. And I want us to see that Jesus did not come to make redemption possible. Jesus did not come to make redemption available. But in every instance of the Scripture, we see that Jesus came to redeem. He came to save a people. Every time we see it in the Scripture. He was not creating a possibility of something to which you could later fill in the gaps. To which something you could later add something to, if possible. But in every instance of the Scripture, we'll see that he came to redeem a people. And he did the work. And he finished the work. We see this in all the language of the Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, just back a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 19. And this is a glorious truth if the Lord will reveal it to you. And if he's already revealed it to you, it's good to joy in it. It's good to just think upon it. There's so many things that my brain gets stuck thinking on, and I have to work to turn it to think on things that are worthwhile, to chew on things that are worthwhile. And this is worthwhile to chew on. It's worthwhile to consider this. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was not in Christ making reconciliation possible. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He did it. He reconciled them. I heard a preacher once say, whoever the world is there, it is who he reconciled to himself. In whatever context you interpret that phrase, the world, it has to be within the context of who he reconciled to himself. Because there's a lot of people that will see there, he reconciled the whole world. Well, we know that the whole world is not reconciled. We know that many have died in their sins, so who is the world? Well, if you read your Bible enough, you will find out that it is every nation, tribe, and tongue, that God has not discriminated from any, but has taken a people out of every nation, both Jew and Gentile. And so God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He did reconcile the problem. He didn't make reconciliation possible. He did it. He finished it. And we see this in every picture that the Bible has concerning salvation. One of the greatest pictures that the Bible gives us concerning salvation is the Exodus. God redeeming Israel, a bondservant, from Egypt and bringing them out. And we're going to read that. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll read in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. In every picture and in every language concerning salvation, God did all of the work and he finished it. And he redeemed a people. You know, when you think about why does the world hate the Jews so much, they believe themselves to be the chosen people of God. And people hate that. I have a colleague of mine who is Jewish, and I talk with him about that a little bit. I don't have a problem with God choosing a people. It doesn't bother me at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7, says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, because you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had swore to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand." And this is the picture of salvation. He brought Israel out with a mighty hand. When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed a people. He didn't just generally shed his blood that anyone who might possibly come along. No, he redeemed a people. And we'll see this over and over again. And we see here that the Lord, when he brought Israel out, he brought them out with a mighty hand. Verse 8, "And redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of the king of Pharaoh. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God." He is God over salvation, is what he's saying here. "Know this, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." In this part of the book of Deuteronomy, they're recalling what has happened in their lives. They're recalling what happened there in the Exodus. And so let's turn and read some of the Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Find joy in the fact that your salvation is complete. Find joy and comfort in the fact that it has nothing to do with you. When you look at your children and your grandchildren, find joy in the fact that God has redeemed a people. And it may likely be that they're part of that people. That no effort, no striving is necessary. Exodus 6. We'll begin reading in verse 6. The Lord's speaking to Moses, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." Notice the language here. I am the Lord. I am the sovereign one. You cannot, by definition, believe in a God that's not sovereign. It makes no sense. It's an oxymoron. You cannot believe in a God that is not sovereign, though many do. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage." What a blessing. What a blessing. There's still some Egyptian bondage hanging on some of us today. What a blessing. That we have a sovereign God. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. What a salvation. What a blessing. I will. Nowhere in there, you will. You will. You must. If this, I will. I will do it. And the impossibility of Israel leaving the country, the impossibility of the Exodus makes it all the more glorious. We know that from Exodus chapter 6, where this command came, all the way till we get to Exodus chapter number 12. Plague after plague. And Pharaoh would not release the people. Water to blood, locusts, hail, flies, boils, lice, frogs, cattle destroyed, darkness. Over and over again, Moses saying, let my people go. Pharaoh saying, no. Over and over again, no human effort would prevail. Until we come to chapter 12. And what do we find in chapter 12? A lamb. Exodus 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Israel was not released until the shedding of a lamb and the death of the firstborn. Grievous plague after grievous plague. We come to Exodus chapter 12. And notice verse 39, how they left after this. They were literally thrown out of Egypt after this. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves victual. They were thrust out of Egypt. They were sent out. Many other passages while we're here in the Old Testament. There's so many stories in the Bible that picture our salvation. One of the most beautiful ones comes in the book of Ruth, if you'll turn there. We won't read the whole story of Boaz redeeming Ruth and Naomi, Ruth chapter 4, verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. He says, I have purchased all that was theirs, and Ruth have I purchased to be my wife. Boaz was the sovereign redeemer in the story of Ruth. Turn with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 8. In verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, he brought Israel out. He became their God. He made them his people. Matthew chapter 1, concerning the coming of Christ. Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus didn't come to make salvation available. Jesus didn't come to make salvation possible. It says he shall save his people from their sins. What a blessing. It was not just a possibility. If you're a child of God, he has saved you from your sins. And the only way that he can make a definite purchase, the only way that he can make a definite redemption, if there is such a thing, as his people. That's the only way. Otherwise, you believe in a salvation that's just merely possible, or a salvation that's just merely available, that was general, a generalized atonement that was just thrown out there, and anybody that catches some, catches some. But the Bible teaches this, that we wouldn't get any. There's none that stirreth himself up after the things of God. You never would. A general atonement wouldn't work. So he came to save his people from their sins. So what are we getting back to our text in Galatians chapter 4? Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we," the redeemed, "that we might receive the adoption of sons." He adopted a people. What a blessing. Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because you were a people adopted, because you were a people redeemed, he sent his Spirit into your heart one day, and you cried out. If you're here and you're saved, it's because one day God sent his Spirit into your heart, and you cried out, "Father, I need you. I need that redemption that you spoke of." Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That's what happened the day that you were saved. What a blessing. Romans chapter 8, we all know it very well. Verse 9, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate but he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've not just been predestinated to salvation, but we've been predestinated to be like Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus did not come to make reconciliation possible. He reconciled his people to himself. And he didn't come to make redemption possible. He redeemed them. There's nothing left to do. And if you are one of those people, he will send forth his Spirit into your soul, crying, Abba, Father. What a blessing, what a salvation to rest in. Not one ounce of it rests upon us. If it did, we would ruin it. He didn't come to do 95% of the work. No, he redeemed. He was successful in reconciliation. He was successful in redemption. We sing a song, hymn number 281. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. It's my wife's greatest fear. She hates it when I grab a songbook. We sing a song, hymn number 281. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. We know the scripture, God commendeth his love towards us. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You know, when you look out at the world today, I'm glad that there's not just a salvation available for them, but God will save them. What a blessing. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And we could continue to read through that song, but what a blessing. They shall be to me a people. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, a verse that Dean Smith used to write in books when he'd give me books, says, knowing this, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord has started a work in you. He's going to finish the work that he started. The Bible calls him the author and finisher of our faith. He dreamed it up. He started it. And he's going to finish it. What a blessing. I'm rather unfinished at the moment. I really am. Many parts of my life rather unfinished. But I know that he's begun a work in me. And he'll finish it. He came to redeem, to buy back, to reconcile, to restore, to repair a people to himself. And he'll finish it. Maybe a lot of my finishing won't happen until the day I die. I pray that it comes sooner than later. But he redeemed a people to himself. He didn't leave anything for you and me to do to finish that work. And I'm so thankful for that. It's how I sleep at night. It really is. I don't know how people that don't believe in the power and sovereignty of God sleep at night. I don't know where they find their comfort. I can make a disaster of my day. At the end of my day, I can say, Lord, you knew that was coming. Fix all of this that I did. Send your grace. Send your power. I know that I will yet screw up many things in my life. But oh, how we can rest in this redemption that is finished. He's the author and finisher of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What a blessing that we have that to joy in, take comfort in, concerning ourselves, concerning our loved ones. We'll stop there and have a song.
Let's stand and go to Job, book 167.